Amen, amen. Glory to God. Please stand. I'd like to dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, him being the chief cornerstone, in whom all of the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. So the building of God, the temple of God, is the church. Amen. Fitly framed and put together. It's not by coincidence that you're here, because we're lively stones. We're all fit together according to the plans, the architecture of God. And not every stone fits, but we're all put together. And there's something beautiful about a stone building in comparison to a brick building, because a brick building has all the same kind of bricks. And obviously, if you look around, you're not all bricks. We're all stones. We're different sizes. We're different colors. We're different shapes. Glory to God. And that's what makes it so unique and so beautiful. I want to say this. There isn't anything that is more important to God than his house. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you. For years and years, God had temporary houses, tabernacles, Moses' tabernacle and David's tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they were all little temporary houses for God. But his ultimate goal, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And you know what was finished? It was finished. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God that he has put together, and he loves to dwell within us. Nothing else is important. I love this building. I thank God for it all of the time. But the building isn't what attracts God. It's the people that are in the building that attract God. And we have to be that temple. He's just not going to move into anything. Hallelujah. He's not going to move into the ghetto. He's not going to move into a slum. He's going to move into a nice neighborhood where there's some nice houses that are really taken care of. We have pride in ownership in Pentecost. And when everybody else is dressing down, we're still dressing up. Amen. Because we're the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon every word that comes forth from this pulpit, God, that it would not be man, but it would be God. Amen. That through somehow we could draw closer to you and have a better understanding of the things that you love. Amen. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, please. I have found that over the years, there is nothing that complements a sermon more than God's word. Amen. You know, we can paraphrase and we can tell the story, and I can walk around and do a little shouting, but you know what? You really need to not only hear the word of God, but see the word of God, because one day you're going to need to retain that information and refer to it or use it somehow, some way. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it sat upon each of them. That was the first indwelling, or when God took occupancy of his new house, his temple. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so we find that God is very particular about where he's going to live. You know, if you're renting a place and you start to rip up the wall, rip up the carpeting, don't care about the house because, well, it isn't mine. Well, the landlord may evict you. And, you know, the same is true with God. He is very particular about where he lives. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or residence were dissolved, we have a building or a structure of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with the house or dwelling which is from heaven. This is not the permanent house. This is just a temporary house until the trumpet sounds and we're going to put on a glorious body fashioned after his glorious body, a body that can walk through walls, appear and disappear, who can eat and not get fat. It'll be a body that won't get tired. We'll look just like we, some of you are going to be disappointed, but you're going to look just like you are, and we won't care if we have hair or not, or blue eyes or green eyes. It won't matter. We're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to live forever. And we do groan a little bit, because these bodies start to wear out, and that is by God's design. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It is the down payment on the house that we're going to have forever and ever. If you really want it, you need the down payment. Amen. Glory to God. And so, you know, there are many who have said, you know, Jesus can't come back until they rebuild the temple. And the first temple was destroyed. It was a glorious place that Solomon built by all of the materials that David had, and it was done according to the plan of God. And then it was destroyed, and it was devastating to those in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And there are many who say, well, Jesus can't come back until the second temple is rebuilt. And I want you to know that the second temple has been rebuilt, and that's us. It is. There is a rebuilding. God started out with a people called Israel, and he loved them. They were the apple of his eye. But you know what? They just wouldn't build according to his plan. So he said, you know, I'm going to graft in the Gentiles, and they are going to be my people now. And we are the ones who know who Jesus is. We are the ones who are occupied by the presence of God. Amen. We are the house of God. Amen. You know, God's idea was this. You know, man has built a wonderful buildings all over the place, and I've seen some of the very best around the world, gold and architecture that is absolutely incredible. If you go to Europe, they have some outstanding buildings, but all they are is museums. People don't go there for church. They just go there to look at the architecture. But God's idea was, instead of building buildings, he's going to take up residency in us, and then we become the church, and we are portable churches. We just go, and we have church with people at work and people at the store. You see, if you won't come to church, God will bring church to you, because literally we are the building of God. We are the church of God, and he would rather occupy us than he would occupy a building. If you would turn to Zechariah, the 4th chapter, please. Zechariah has many visions if you've visited this book at all, and there are some incredible things that are in the book. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 1. And the angel that talked with me again came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, we're talking about Jesus here, thereof, with shouting, crying, grace unto it. We bring forth Jesus with these things. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so we find here that Zerubbabel was instructed in order to rebuild the temple of God. And the prophet Zechariah lived in Jerusalem during this time of construction of this second temple, and we are referred to as the second temple. You know, we had to be born again. We had to be reconstructed, if you will. We come in, we get the Holy Ghost, we're baptized in Jesus' name, but the construction isn't done yet. Amen. There's some things that God has to do with us and show us in order to be a pleasing dwelling for him. During this time, the prophet describes the angelic visitation of the lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the side, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. This was a vision that the prophet got. And what's amazing to me is you go to the Old Testament, there's the visions of Daniel, the visions of Zerubbabel, and many others within the Old Testament. And they saw it, but they still had no idea because they were for us. They were not for them. You know, the prophets of old saw these things, but they didn't understand them because they really, truly were for the definition of the church today. There's also construction going on in our lives, the construction of our second temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We are the construction. And as much as it took a year and a half in order to do our addition and all of the problems and all of the staining and all the wallpapering and the windows and all of these things, it has been a construction project for God with each and every one of us. And as we resist, God has to keep reconstructing and reconstructing. I remember years ago when we first built our house, I bought two willow trees, and they're only about an inch in diameter, and I planted them not too far apart, and they grew together to the point where they were this big around, and now they were just getting too big, and I had to cut them down. But there was one willow tree that grew straight up, and it was just wonderful. But the other one, I'm constantly sawing branches because it was going this way and that way, you know. And I remember it was so plain. I wasn't even thinking about it. But as I was sawing on a branch, I'm thinking, how come this tree I have to keep sawing over and over? And God said, well, that's the way it is with people sometimes. You just have to cut back and cut back in order to shape and prune and make it look the way it's supposed to. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, ye also are lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house. It's no coincidence that the vision of the oil lamps came during the building of this second temple. Revelation 1 and 20 explains that the lampstands represent the church. We talked about the seven churches in Asia last week, Sunday night, and the oil flowing through the seven pipes into the lamps clearly represents the Spirit of God that flows into the church. And there is no limit. There are olive trees that are constantly giving oil, or there's a power of God that the church has access to. Revelation 1 and 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so, you know, we get visions back in the Old Testament concerning the church, and the church was never established until the day of Pentecost. Now, throughout the scripture, numbers are used in a very symbolic way. The number one, for example, always represents God because God is one. And the number six is always representing man because man was created on the sixth day. And if we then add one and six together, it totals seven, which is God's perfect number, which always represents the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus, or the one of perfection. But the perfection comes with six and one, not just one without the six. The one who was both man and God. Amen. God's perfect number always has God and man together. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for God to be alone. He created heaven so he wouldn't have to be alone. He would be with us. So the seven pipes through which the oil flowed into the lamps were a picture of how God and his Spirit flows into the life of man. What a perfect picture of what Pentecost is. There's a flowing of God's Spirit into man. The prophet asked the angel that spoke with him, what are these, my Lord? Referring to the two olive trees, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl, the endless flow of the oil from God unto man. So there will never be a shortage of Spirit of God. It's just a matter of how much Spirit do you want? We're the one that determines where the Spirit is going to stop. It's like in the Old Testament, the widow who didn't have enough to pay for her debt, and she was going to have to sell her sons. And the prophet said, bring in as many containers as you can and let the oil flow. And so they got as many containers as they could, and the oil kept flowing and flowing and flowing until they stopped bringing containers. How much oil do we want in here? We just need to bring more. Did God speak to us tonight, or did God speak to us? We need to bring more containers, and as long as we bring containers, God's Holy Spirit will move and flow in this place. The endless flow of the Spirit of God to man as man continues in the rebuilding of the temple. You see, we can't finish the rebuilding on our own. You know, that's an old saying, got to get good in order to get God. No, you got to get God in order to get good. There are too many people who count the cost of building their own temple long before they understand the power of God who can do the remodeling for them. You know, I'm standing before you as a pastor. You know, 40 years ago, I would have thought, I don't even want to go to church. But God has worked a miracle in my life, as he's worked a miracle in your life, and he's done it so gracefully and so gently that you don't even know it's happening. I didn't have to give up anything. God just took the desire away. Hallelujah. The angel spake the words of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the man who was leading Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and establish their worship and the way back to God. The angel said in verse number 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Since the temple is an Old Testament representation of the body of Christ, the message to us today is the building and the perfecting of the church cannot be accomplished through human ability or strength. And the problem is so many people just, well, you know, I know you can do it, but it can never happen to me. It's not by power. It's not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. If you would allow that spirit to flow into you, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, we look around at other buildings and say, I'll never be able to have that. Or maybe you look at another saint in the congregation, I'll never be like that. Well, why not? Now, God used Zerubbabel to direct and the hands of the people to build the temple. But without the Spirit of the Lord, nothing could have been accomplished by themselves. And I know some people look at this church and they wonder how in the world we've had evangelists come, missionaries, other pastors, and say, how have you done? You know what we do? We emphasize our God. Amen. We put the focus on Him. We worship the best that we possibly can. We dress the best that we possibly can. We live the best that we possibly can. And that's our responsibility. The rest of the building is God's responsibility. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Who shall become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone, which is our God. Therefore, with shouting, crying, grace unto it. You know, that's how the building is going. Mountain, don't worry. You're going to be a plain. You see, the headstone is coming, and he's going to come based on our shouting, our crying out to him, asking him to do it. Now, all of a sudden, the building will be done based on his ability and not our ability. Back off, mountain. I'm anointed of God. Who art thou, O problem? My God is about to level you.
Amen.
Get back, cancer.
Amen.
It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Don't start to reason your problems around. Don't try to get all of this advice from people who don't know God when our God can take care of situations just like that. If we have enough of the flow of God's Spirit within our life, you see. And we become pragmatic. We become, well, I want to get, we're in a living in a day of information, so you can Google anything and you can try to get as much information as you possibly can. But when you get all of that information and you decide, okay, that's what they say. Now let's go to heaven and see what God says, because he really has power over it all. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring forth the headstone, my Jesus, with shouting, with worship, with crying, with grace, because it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Why do we put so much emphasis on our worship in service? I mean, we really do a lot of that here, and we spend a half an hour in the presence of God, and there's others who may not, because it's where the oil flows from God's never-ending source into the lampstand or into the church. Without that particular part of our church service, well, we're pretty much on our own. We really are. And so we need that. Verse 14 says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two Hebrew words of anointed ones literally means the sons of oil. Since oil represents God's spirit in Scripture, these two men represent those who have been anointed by the Spirit of God. The sons of oil were described by the angel as standing, suggesting readiness for the Lord. It represents a unity of believers who are building and perfecting the church of the living God, or the second temple that is going to be more beautiful for the joy of the Lord. He got so excited about this new building. You know, years ago, I preached a message about the three times that the doves went out from Noah's boat. You know, the whole world is destroyed. The one dove went out and flew around for a while and came back. And it represented the Old Testament tabernacle. And it was never a place for God's Spirit to rest. The second dove went out, and it was out for a while and brought a branch back, an olive branch, which represented the Spirit of God in Jesus that was only here for a temporary time. But the third dove went out and never came back because it found a house, a place of rest. And we represent that third dove because God has finally found a place that he could take up residency and never, ever leave. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We represent the sons of oil standing close by his side, receiving instructions directly from the flow of his Spirit. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit in operation, standing for what is established by his word, ready to accomplish his work in the building of the temple. And everybody has had to have a part of building God's church. Everybody. We have this misconception that it's only for the ministry. And then somehow we just aren't as excited about church anymore because we're not a part of the building program. You know, we've gone through three building programs in this church, and more people have been blessed because of their involvement in the building program than perhaps anything else that we have ever done. God has blessed more because of the activity and the commitment that has been made, the sacrifice that has been made, than if we just never had a building fund at all. A channel for the golden oil, the divine spirit, which flows into the lampstand and empowers the body by spirit, not by strength or not by power. There must be an infusion of oil to empower the church through the unity, worship, and the flowing of God's Spirit. And when that all comes together, you know what? We throw the programs out the window, and somebody like this morning ran to the altar first time in our church, and within seconds, God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Somebody invited that individual, not knowing they had such an appetite or a thirst for God, but then, bam! You know, not a 12-week Bible study. It was just something that happened. It was an infusion of God's power and oil and spirit that touched them. And hallelujah. Over the years, I've had many people who have expressed their desire for ministries in the church, whether it's teaching in Sunday school or outreach or prison or music or children's ministries in some way. And that's a wonderful thing that people want to be involved in the work of God. Pastor, I just can't sit on a pew. I've heard that over and over again. Well, I applaud that. Yet what I have noticed is that many times after being in some ministry that they just don't feel fulfilled because of their ministry. It's just not enough to have a position or a ministry. God has not ordained that a position or an activity will satisfy us within the church. God wants each of us to become sons of oil, someone who is a conduit of the flow of God's Spirit from us to somebody else. You see, and I'm a great believer that, you know what, if I never have a position of God, I have the greatest position that I could ever have, and that is I am a worshiper. My name is Jim, and I am a worshiper. Because it satisfies more than anything else. Chances are the position is going to come with problems and disappointments and dissatisfaction eventually, but God will never allow you to be dissatisfied because you got your hands up in the air and worshiping God. Oh, you didn't do it right this time. No. I'll take what I can get, is what Jesus is saying, and I love what you're giving me. God wants each of us to become sons of oil, standing close by his side, receiving instructions by the flow of his Spirit. And I love it when God just speaks to me. And God speaks to me different perhaps than somebody else, but there'll be a thought that just won't leave me, and I know it's God, you know? There are some times where I'll just pick up the book and I see it and the words just jump off of the page. Some of you are so blessed. You have visions of God and angels and you see words, you know, and you're using the gifts of the Spirit in such an awesome way. But that's not the way God deals with me. And God is not going to deal with everybody exactly the same way. And so don't think that you're lesser or better than anybody else based on how God communicates with you. But you have to understand that the flowing of God's Spirit has got to come through you, and that you need to be the sons of oil. You need to have a touch of the Holy Ghost on you on a regular basis. Hallelujah. Ready to minister to the needs of somebody else. A prompting. Go talk to that person. Go pray with that person. You know, and then you're thinking, is that me or is that God? But if you get enough of the flow of God, and as you approach that person or you open your mouth, then all of a sudden you feel the tears and the Shekinah glory of God on you. And I am a son of oil. I am a conduit of the Spirit of God that reaches somebody else. That's why there isn't anything more exciting to me than teaching a home Bible study, because I become that conduit in the lives of people who have never heard the things that we hear over and over and over again. Is he preaching about that again? Well, you need to invest and take some of the things that God has given you and give them to somebody else. Repeat my testimony if you have to. Yeah. Amen. Go find somebody that's hurting. They're everywhere, folks. Just why don't you go visit the hospital someplace? Go restore the backslider. How many of us know who is backslidden? You know, take the time. Why don't you tithe your time? Say, this week, I'm going to go find me a backslider. Bring hope and comfort to one of the saints that you know is going through something. Bake them a loaf of bread, or take them a meal, or go and say, hey, you know what? Can I do something for you at your house? You know what? That's all part of the flowing of God's Spirit, because that's what Jesus did. He comforted and he brought something to somebody that needed it, delivering those from bondage and fear. Hey, I went through that, but you know what? God took me through it. Don't you worry. It's going to happen for you. A channel for the golden oil which flows from the lampstand. It is our stock and trade. You know, anybody asks you, what are you involved in? You tell them, I'm involved in the oil business. You know? We're the sons of oil, folks. It's really all we really have, and it's all we really need. The anointed ones. That's who we are. Amen. Don't touch God's anointed. No one can do what God has called us to do, and nothing, no position, no ministry, will fulfill what is being fulfilled through the anointing or flow of God's Spirit through each and every one of us. Filled up, standing by the side of Jesus, able to empower people by the Spirit that we have within us to build the second temple. But as many have said, use it or lose it. And I need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God at all times. The question should be, God, how would you want me to minister today? It really should be one of the first questions that we ask. I remember I taught a Bible study in my office, the first Bible study, and I had the first convert. It was a woman that was working in the mortgage department, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you know, she was sort of rejected like I was rejected throughout the entire office. And about 3 weeks later, we were down in the break room, and I told her, I have such a backache. It's just unbelievable. And she said, I mean, she's just filled with the Holy Ghost for a couple of weeks. She says, well, let me pray for you right here. You know, why not? I mean, she's in the flow. I'm teaching her. And yet she sees, you know, we could take care of that right now. But how is it that we get down the road with God and there's something clogging the flow of God's Spirit within us that these things just don't come to our mind? Well, we have the answer for you. Help us, Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit.
Amen.
And it's each of our responsibility, because we are lively stones that is built together to be God's temple. And Brother Hefner, you can reach people that I can't reach. And Brother Gilgenbach, you can reach people that I can't reach. We all have a group of people that God sets us involved with that somehow we need to be able to minister. We have to be the sons of oil to distribute what God has given us to other people. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The church is a very fragile thing. It's people who have volunteered to come to a place with no monetary gain. In fact, there's a sacrifice in order to be a part of God's kingdom. So if this is a corporation, you know, we could say, hey, if you don't do right, if you don't show up, you know, you're out of here. But with the church, the rewarder is God. It's not people. And the more we do what's right, the more oil that flows and touches us and blesses us. And it isn't long before you realize, you know what, there are some real, real benefits to living for God. I could never have accomplished this on my own. Amen. So keep the oil flowing. Help us to be the church, God, that you want us to be. Lord, allow there to be a heavy anointing on every individual that's here. Open doors and prepare hearts for each and every one of us. God, that this year there'd be a great harvest of souls, Lord. It's your number one priority, and you've given us the word. You've given us the anointing. And Lord, help us, God, to open our mouth and be the witness that you want us to be. A double portion of your Spirit, God. God, give us boldness to walk into the lives of other people and share with them the things that we have so often tasted of and been privileged to. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?